The first book of the Bible. So Genesis chapter 1, and we'll be reading the verses 11 through to 12, and then 20 to 25. And this will form the text for the sermon this evening. So Genesis chapter 1, commencing at verse 11. And God said, "Let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees bearing fruit, in which is their seed, each according to its kind on the earth." And it was so. The earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed according to their own kinds, and trees bearing fruit, in which is their seed, each according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. Then going across to verse 20. And God said, "Let the waters swarm with swarms of living creatures, and let the birds fly above the earth across the expanse of the heavens." So God created the great sea creatures and every living creature that moves, with which the waters swarm, according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters in the seas, and let the birds multiply on the earth." And there was evening, and there was morning, the fifth day. And God said, "Let the earth bring forth living creatures according to their kinds, livestock and creeping things, and beasts of the earth according to their kinds." And it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth according to their kinds, and the livestock according to their kinds, and everything that creeps on the ground according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. Before we bring you God's word, let me briefly pray. Gracious God, as we turn to open up your word, may your spirit rest upon us and give us understanding. Help us to be steadfast in our hearing, in our speaking, in our believing, and in our living. Amen. The message I'm bringing to you this evening is from the Reverend John Haviland, and it's part of a series. I've done quite a few of them already. This is number 4. And it focuses on the work of the Lord in his creation. And tonight, the message is entitled, "The God of Life." And it focuses on day 3 and day 5 of creation, as we've just read in those verses from Genesis. So, brothers and sisters in Christ, there is a large cathedral in London known as St. Paul's, which was built in the late 1600s and completed in 1710. It was designed by Sir Christopher Wren, a famous British architect. He is also buried in that same cathedral. On his tomb, there is a Latin inscription that translated reads, "Reader, if you seek his monument, look around you." In other words, the cathedral is actually a testimony or a monument to his life and works. There is a somewhat similar message, but a much greater statement, inscribed in the stone above the entrance to the museum in Christchurch, New Zealand. Those who designed the museum engraved the words from Job chapter 26, verse 14, which in the old King James Version it's in says, "Lo, these are parts of his ways, but how little a portion is heard of him." If you want a more modern translation, in the NIV, "These are but the outer fringe of his works. How faint the whisper we hear of him." This means that if you go through the museum, you'll see parts of God's ways, the outer fringe of his works. But you will only see a small portion of all that God has actually done, a faint whisper of what there is to hear. Job wrote that out of a firm belief in God the Creator who made the world. And presumably the designers of the Christchurch Museum also believed in this great God. Today, we want to consider the creation of the plants and the fish and the birds and the animals and see how these declare, firstly, God's great imagination, and secondly, his gift of life. So let's turn to our first point. First of all, creation displays God's great imagination. And that's probably not something that you would have come to think of straight away. This is seen in the huge variety of life on this earth. On the third day of the creation week, God made all the plants and the trees, the herbs and the grasses, the shrubs and the flowers. As you know, there are thousands of types of flowers. Just a few of them to name are the tulips, the orchids, the daisies, lilies, carnations, sunflowers, etc. And then, within each type, there are many varieties. Well, think of all the different types of trees and shrubs, and then the variation within each species of those. All the different varieties of camellias and bottle brushes and azaleas, which are now coming out in flower. If you wander around the botanical gardens in Canberra, or other cities and towns in this country, you will see a small display of the great variety of God's creation. Think also of the creatures of the sea, the huge whales that swim in the oceans, and the tiny tropical fish that swim around in the coral reefs, the giant stingrays and the strange seahorses, and then there are the peculiar crabs and crayfish and jellyfish. And there are all the birds with their amazing colours, especially here in Australia and in South America. All these birds vary so much in size, from the giant albatross and the eagle down to the tiny rifleman and the hummingbird. And, of course, there are all the creatures of the earth, the massive elephants, the tall giraffes, the huge hippos, the striped zebras, the spotted leopard, the giant goanna, and then all the tiny insects. A children's hymn celebrates this creative work of God. And when I read this initially, I started singing it rather than speaking it, but I'll speak for now. All things bright and beautiful, all creatures great and small, all things wise and wonderful, the Lord God made them all. Each little flower that opens, each little bird that sings, he made their glowing colours, he made their tiny wings. God made all this variety. It is estimated that the number of species of animal is well over 2 million. Genesis 1 tells us that God created the plants according to their kinds, as we read in verse 12. He made the fish and the birds according to their kinds, in verse 21. The animals were made each according to its kind, verse 24. There's a pattern there, isn't there? Now, Moses was not writing a biology textbook, nor was he attempting a botanical classification. He did not define a particular species. Rather, he used the word kind to describe a broad group, a major class of plant or tree or animal. The phrase, according to its kind, makes it clear that every living creature has its own distinct character and that there are clear lines between each type of animal or bird or plant. There will be variation within each class or type, and there will be some change in adaptation that takes place within a type. Some people have described this as microevolution, but there is no evidence for a change from one type to another. Organisms tend to stay true to type, and if left alone, they revert to go back to their original type. The fossil record supports this description given in Genesis. That, of course, poses a big problem for evolutionists because the fossil record is missing all the transitional records, or the missing links. The record does not show any intermediate life forms. There are no transitions from fish to birds, or from reptiles to mammals. Even Charles Darwin, the author of The Origin of Species, recognised that major groups or divisions of animals appear suddenly in the fossil record, and this did not fit with his theory. He thought that future fossil discoveries would support his theory, but that has not happened. Despite all the digging around and hunting over almost two centuries, there are still all these gaps in the record, and I would suggest it's going to continue. This is where the creation account is a better model or description of the plant and animal world than evolution. Think of it like this. Take the view of evolution and its starting point, and then project into the future the world you would expect to see in thousands of years' time. Evolution begins with very simple life forms. Over the years, these are meant to change and develop. According to the theory of evolution, they evolve into higher life forms. But, even given tens of thousands of years, you would expect to see the same basic life forms. You would expect that everything would be quite similar because it all came from the same simple cell beginning. You would not expect to see great variety or many differences between one thing and another. Compare that to the viewpoint of creation, which says that right at the beginning, God made a huge variety of creatures, each according to its kind. A massive range of all sorts of creatures. If you project that ahead into the future, you would expect that variety to continue and to see even more of that. And that's exactly what we do see. The biblical account of creation fits exactly with the way the world is, whereas evolution does not fit with what we see in the world around us now. More and more scientists are coming to this conclusion. They see that there are serious flaws in the theory of evolution and are questioning its basic assumptions. More and more respected scientists are coming to the conclusion that the world gives evidence of intelligent design and believe that there must be a designer. They are not necessarily saying that they believe in the God of the Bible, but the evidence they present is in support of the biblical picture of God as the Creator. We need a firm belief in the biblical testimony to God the Creator because the theory of evolution is so pervasive in our state schools, our universities and our CITs throughout our country. But Genesis 1 tells us that God made everything according to its kinds, or their kinds. God created all this variety to be useful. Plants were provided for us as food to eat, trees for fruit, roots and leaves for medicine, herbs for flavour. The animals were originally given to us for wool and for milk they provide, and, after the flood, the fish and the animals were given to man for food and clothing. In many cultures, when an animal is killed, every part of it is used. Nothing is wasted. Everything has a use. That is true in our Western cultures too, for in the abattoir, every part of the animal is utilised. But this great variety in the plant and animal world was not merely utilitarian. It was not there just to be useful. God also made it to be beautiful, to be pleasing to the eye, to be lovely to look at. In Australia, we have the privilege of living in a beautiful country with a wonderful variety of landscapes, coastlines with hundreds of beautiful beaches teeming with sea creatures, both great and small, vast desert regions. We have the Brindabella Ranges around the ACT, Kakadu National Park in the Northern Territory, and all of these districts contain a great deal of plant and animal life. Think of the wildflower displays that can be seen in spring around Perth and in other parts of WA. What about the Great Barrier Reef with its great diversity of corals, sea vegetation and wildlife? Consider the superb blue wren that flits in and out of bushes in our gardens or on walks as we go along the walking tracks around Canberra. Or the right whales with calves, as Margaret and I saw recently when we went on our trip to the Great Ocean Road in Victoria, and a number have also seen on the south coast of New South Wales. God made all this so that we might praise him for his great imagination and for his workmanship. Earlier in the service, we sang a part of Psalm 104, which described many of the plants and animals God made. After a long description of these marvels, the psalmist exclaims in verse 24, "How many are your works, O Lord! In wisdom you made them all. The earth is full of all your creatures." An all-wise God made all these living beings out of his infinite wisdom and imagination. What else can we do but praise him for all his marvellous deeds? Let's read part of Psalm 104. I will sing to the Lord all my life. I will sing praise to my God as long as I live. Praise the Lord, O my soul. Praise the Lord. And that's in the closing verses of that psalm. St. Francis of Assisi reflected this in his famous hymn, All Creatures of Our God and King, in these words, which is towards the end of his song. Earth ever fertile, day by day, bring forth your blessings on our way. Alleluia, alleluia. All flowers and fruits that in you grow, let them his glory also show. O praise him, alleluia. If you've had the opportunity to go to Tasmania and seen a Huon pine that is around 1,000 years old, do you stand in awe of the God who made this? When you hear the birds singing in the trees in the morning, do you recall that they are praising their Maker? When you see a beautiful rose opening up in the sun, do you remember that the Lord God made this, and do you thank him for it? In the words of that song, of the child's hymn, he gave us eyes to see them, and lips that we might tell, how great is God Almighty, who has made all things well. So the creation of all these living things and beings not only declares great imagination, as we've just seen, but secondly, it proclaims him as a giver of life. God created all these living things with the ability to reproduce. He made seed-bearing plants and trees on the land that bear fruit with seed in it, as we read in Genesis 1 verse 11. An apple tree will produce apples with seeds that fall onto the ground and germinate and grow into more apple trees, and so with many other trees. God made the fish and the birds and blessed them and said, be fruitful and increase in number and fill the water in the seas and let the birds increase on the earth. In verse 22. And God gave all the animals the ability to reproduce according to their kinds. Fertility is a gift of God the Creator. The pagan religions of the ancient world perverted this gift of God. They ignored God the Creator and worshipped what he had made. They made a god of fertility and they distorted that terribly into a religion that promoted immorality and religious prostitution. And people do this today. They make a god out of sex and they remove it out of context of love and marriage and they use it to manipulate and abuse and harm others. But this ability to reproduce is a beautiful gift of God. God is the creator, the author, the giver of life. He is in control of all the processes that make plants germinate and grow. He enables the birds and the fish and animals to have young. He's in charge of all of this. New life is a blessing from God. When you see new spring growth around your home or the thousands of bulbs that burst into colour as seen at Floriade at this time of year, will you think of God who enables plants to grow? When you pick some beans or a lettuce or some tomatoes from your garden, will you thank God who provides these? When you see a little kitten or a puppy or a newborn lamb or calf, will you remember that these are works of God? Yet, when we consider the gift of life, we also know that sin has affected all of creation. You plant a tree and it might die. Disease might run through a whole punnet of flowers that you plant out. A ewe may deliver a stillborn lamb, or a cow may have massive complications in delivering her calf. Cats may have kittens that are left to fend for themselves and then they turn wild. The fall into sin has affected the whole world. All around us we see disease and decay and death. We see that in plants and in all the animals, and we see it in ourselves. Yet, the Bible tells us that Jesus came into this world to deal with sin. He came to fight against disease, to defeat death, to conquer the evil one. He did this through his life and especially in his death and resurrection. He came to redeem us, to be his own, to buy us back, to make all things new. Recall the words of Jesus in John chapter 14, verse 6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So life, true life, can only be found in Jesus. Jesus has begun that process of making all things new, but it is not yet complete. In Jesus we are already saved, but we don't yet experience the full joy of our salvation. We must wait until Jesus comes again for the second time. We are eagerly waiting for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies, as Romans 8:23 reminds us. But we are not the only ones waiting for this. The whole of creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time, as Romans 8:22 reminds us. When Adam sinned, it affected all of creation. The ground, the plants, the animals, the birds, everything. But when Jesus comes again, he will liberate all of creation from the power of sin and Satan. Please turn with me to Romans 8:19 to 21 as we conclude. So, reading Romans chapter 8, and we'll commence at verse 19. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. When that happens, the entire world will again bear a clear testimony to our all-wise God. Now we only see a small portion of his ways, the outer fringe of his works. Now we only hear a faint whisper of all there is to know. Then we will see the triune God in all his glory, and we will spend all eternity marvelling at his work of redemption and the display of all his wonderful works. Let's come with the Lord in prayer. Dear Lord God and our Heavenly Father, we've just spent a very brief time opening your word in Genesis, and we've been confronted by the fact that you have created an amazing world. There is so much variety. There is so much detail. There is so much beauty in the world that you have made. The huge variety of the things that we see around us. And not only did you make them, but you made them with the ability to reproduce, that it may perpetuate year after year. And we thank you for the position that you have placed us in this world to see this beauty, and with the charge that you gave us to be stewards of the world that you have created. Dear Lord God, may we be moved to humble praise before you, that we may see how great a God you are, as Job was confronted with these things so many years ago. And he was one who thought he was in the right, who had a good perspective, and yet he was one who repented in dust and ashes when confronted with the claims that you brought to him. Help us to humble ourselves before you, and to be those who are filled with humble gratitude and thankfulness for all that you have done and for the beautiful world that you have placed us in, even though it's been marred by sin. We look forward to that time when you come back again and make all things new. In Jesus' name we pray this, who makes that possible. Amen.